Hey, good morning. Welcome to the big podcast for Wednesday. Today we're in the book of Acts chapter 2, which is where we should have been Monday if anybody cared to correct me. We did Hebrews on Monday, and Monday is Acts Day, but for some reason, I woke up with Hebrews on my mind, and that's what we did. And all these people that have my back never thought to tell me that we were supposed to do Acts on Monday. Well, I hope you're ready to study the coming of the Holy Spirit today on the Panic Podcast. I wonder if I was blindly walking towards a cliff, if anybody would stop me. How are you guys doing today? Are you having a good week so far? I hope you are. That's a piece of music called I'm On My Way, Lerner and Lowe. It's from the movie Paint Your Wagon. Anybody ever see Paint Your Wagon? Lee Marvin, it's a sight to behold and something to hear that he actually sings a song. Clint Eastwood, really good cast, not the best movie in the world, but I remember seeing that many, many, many years ago, Paint Your Wagon. Western musical, I don't suppose there's many of those. The growing church. All right, let's get down to business here. I'm watching the sun come up, and it's really cloudy today. It's humid here in Southwest Virginia. Had some rain overnight. Looks like we're going to get some more rain today. But it's warm even this early in the morning. And there's Huey out roaming around looking for trouble. Well, not long after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter was one of the 120 believers baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a story that we're all familiar with. Peter then preached this powerful sermon to a mainly Jewish audience, but if you read his sermon, the message really is for all people. A famous sermon starts and finishes with Jesus and offers hope to the hopeless and life to the spiritually dead. Probably the most amazing thing about that sermon was that over 3,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. And these fresh converts enthusiastically spread the gospel throughout Jerusalem. And through their witness, the Lord, as the book of Acts says, added to their number daily people who were being saved. After the day of Pentecost, the believers in Jerusalem began to encourage one another, enjoying times of fellowship, along with formal and informal worship and Bible study. And the good news spread faster and faster as many of the visitors to Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival began returning home. And they took the gospel with them, effectively taking God's plan of salvation all over the Roman Empire. It is amazing what can be accomplished through the preaching of God's word and the testimony of believers. When Christ is exalted, souls are saved. When Christ is given his rightful place in our lives, believers grow personally, and the body of Christ grows in numbers. But with all that growing going on, not everything will grow smoothly. There'll always be pushback from those who want to stop the spread of the gospel. As the church grows and the Spirit changes lives, some kind of persecution is sure to come. Now, thankfully, nothing can stop the work of God as he strengthens and empowers his people. Take a look at, let's get started here, looking at some Bible verses. Acts 2, verses 4 and 5. Looking for my glasses, as usual. I can't find them. I know I brought them out here. There we are, behind my coffee cup. Acts 2, verses 4 and 5. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All the believers gathered in the upper room. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Well, this really was the perfect time for God to fulfill His promise of sending the Holy Spirit. The population of Jerusalem had swollen during the Feast of Pentecost, and the truly international crowd heard and saw things it had never experienced before. Over 100 Galileans were streaming out of a building right there in the middle of town, speaking the wonderful words of God in languages they had never learned. Isn't that an amazing thing? And this incredible miracle happened after the 120 followers of Jesus had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus never promised them the ability to speak in foreign languages. One very popular interpretation of this miracle of tongues is that the event signified that the judgment at Babel had been reversed. The story of how human languages became so confused at Babel is found back in Genesis chapter 11, with the result that the people of the earth scattered themselves all over. But here in Acts, the gift of tongues allowed Jews that were scattered all over the known world to hear the good news in their own languages, all at the same time. Now, this is a very interesting interpretation to me, which may or may not be, you know, accurate. But the point that Luke is making in this account, I think, is what William Willimon calls the miracle of proclamation. That is, those who had no ability, no tongue to speak of the mighty works of God were now preaching, and preaching very effectively. Now, beginning to read at verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Here's the beginning of Peter's famous sermon. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's going to quote from the Old Testament book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, the miracles of the day of Pentecost did not end with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and the ability to proclaim the gospel. Another incredible miracle, no less incredible, by the way, was the just surprising transformation of one Simon Peter. You remember Peter was famously denied his Lord 3 times, scared to death to be associated with Jesus. And all of a sudden, here he is preaching a sermon, a very, very bold sermon if you read it. Now, what led to the preaching of this sermon? There goes Mr. Pete, must have swallowed a bug. It was the crowd's accusation of drunkenness, and as a matter of fact, that served as a cue for Peter to make a speech that turned into a sermon. Now, this is a pattern that we see repeated throughout the book of Acts. The church, or you know, someone in the church, is confronted by the crowd. Some in the crowd understand what they see, others don't. So an apostle stands up, steps forward and explains the gospel to the crowd, to everybody, by using stories about Jesus combined with Old Testament stories and prophecies. As I said moments ago, Peter had denied his Lord three times and behaved in a very cowardly manner. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden he possesses the courage and the ability to stand up and deliver a sermon that converts 3,000 people. Only God can change a life to such a degree. Now, in his introduction, Peter gives a solid defense of the Gospels against the silly charge of intoxication. He says it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? And well, I guess some people do. I don't know. He moves on to explain that the coming of the Holy Spirit had been foretold by one of their very own prophets, the prophet Joel. The crowd, Peter explains, was watching the fulfillment of an ancient biblical prophecy. Now, Peter's quotation of that passage from Joel confuses some Bible readers, since much of what Joel predicted hadn't happened on the day of Pentecost, or hadn't happened even now. Like the blood, the moon turning to blood and everything. And please don't tell me about the blood moon. That's got nothing to do with this. Peter's purpose was to show them, the Jewish audience, that Joel's prophecy was just beginning to come to pass, but it would continue to be fulfilled on into the future. And literally, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, mankind had literally entered into a new age. And reading through Peter's sermon, we notice a lot of Jewish references, which is normal because he was a Jew and he was speaking to Jews. And that's, of course, because, the early church was made up almost exclusively of Jews, especially in these early days. Now, look at verse 37. We read about this remarkable response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now listen to this, "with many other words," so the sermon was even longer than what's recorded here, "with many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." In Peter's sermon, the Jewish crowd was listening to a Jew linking the story of a Jew, Jesus, with the scriptures of the Jews. Well, no wonder that the crowd responded as it did. The response was immediate and specific. The people in the crowd wanted to know what they should do next. The supernatural power of the preaching of the Word of God is clear. It moves people to seek God's forgiveness. The Jews, 3,000 of them who accepted Peter's message, were baptized. Their baptism was an outward evidence that they had repented and were forgiven. And a single sermon resulted in 3,000 conversions. I mean, this was as much a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit as were the other miraculous phenomena on the day of Pentecost. You know, we all get hung up on speaking in tongues. My Pentecostal friends, they just love Acts chapter 2. But I think the greater miracle, as great a miracle as being able to speak in a language you'd never learned, as great a miracle as that is, 3,000 souls being saved as a result of one sermon, to me, is just phenomenal. And it was proof positive of something Jesus had said earlier, John 14:12. Remember when Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Yeah, Jesus never, as far as we know, he never converted 3,000 souls at one time. But Peter did. Phenomenal miracle. Now, verses 42 to 47, same chapter. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, daily, mind you, those who were being saved. Well, how can you spot a real Church of Jesus Christ? Well, verse 42 gives us the four marks of a true church. First, a true church is devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's not the steeple or the stained glass windows that marks the true church, or the sound of the bells. It's not the position of the pulpit. Is it in the middle of the room or off to the right or the left? The first mark of the true church is whether or not it holds to the teachings of the Bible, the apostles. Right doctrine is important. You got to believe the right things. Second, they were not shy about fellowshipping with other believers. Third, they ate together often, which you could say is another kind of fellowship. Now, some scholars suggest that involved the breaking bread was celebrating the Lord's Supper. I think they did that often as well. I think they celebrated the Lord's Supper, had communion often, and they just ate together, shared meals together. The final mark of a true church is prayer, communal prayer. They prayed together. Now, I'm sure they prayed at home too, but they prayed together as a congregation. Look, I can tell you that as a pastor, someone who's been in the pastor biz for over three decades, the greatest asset of any church is prayer. Apparently, signs and wonders also accompanied the apostles as they led the fledgling church. They also looked after each other. When needs were made known, members did whatever they could, even selling their assets to meet the needs of others. Now, other things were going on by the time we get into chapter 3. Now, Dr. Luke wrote about signs done through the apostles as he closes out chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he gives us a fuller account of just one such event. The apostles continued to live as observant Jews. I think that's important to note. They didn't give up their Judaism to become Christians. They continued to live as observant Jews, attending the set seasons of worship at the temple. Now, one afternoon, two of them, Peter and John, were headed for the evening, or the really it was the late afternoon prayer service at the temple, and they noticed a lame man begging on the steps leading into part of the temple. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 of Acts chapter 3. Peter looked straight at this crippled man, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He was begging for money. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter's calm, confident expression, I think, really caught the lame beggar's attention. He was expecting something else, but what he got was just extraordinary. He was completely restored. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Wow. I love that miracle. Now, this was an important healing. The once lame man apparently was well known in the community. There were many eyewitnesses who could identify and attest to the healing. I mean, paralyzed for decades, can you imagine? Begging at the temple day after day after day for decades. He just puts his faith in the living Christ and was given the miracle he probably thought he would never receive. Probably never entered in his mind that he would ever be healed. All he wanted was a few bucks to get something to eat. But God gave him what he really needed. And the immediate result of this healing was that it gave Peter another opportunity to proclaim Christ. His miracle was a sure sign to the Jews that God was with the apostles and God was doing amazing things through the apostles. Now, let's skip ahead to Acts chapter 4, beginning to read at, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people after they'd healed the lame man. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and I'm about to seize Huey by the throat if he doesn't be quiet. Huey. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in the jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. That's the number of men. That's not including the number of, you know, women and children. And, of course, back in the day, there were only the two sexes. It's not like today where we have 67 different genders. In his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, Peter had accused the Jews of killing Jesus and had declared his resurrection. Now, miraculously, probably because of the great response of the 3,000 conversions, he'd been spared any persecution. Like, who's going to persecute a man who's busy baptizing 3,000 converts? Now, later on, though, when he healed a well-known lame man, and in a second sermon goes on to denounce the Jews even more emphatically for murdering Christ, well, this was just too much. And the first persecution of the new church began with the arrest of Peter and John. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 give this powerful defense for their preaching. The next day, the rulers and elders and the teachers, the three parts of the Sanhedrin, held a meeting somewhere in Jerusalem. And the rulers were the chief priests and held the greatest influence in the Sanhedrin. The elders was a general name for the members of the Sanhedrin. And the teachers of the law were, teachers of the law. It seems there were about 70 members besides the high priest who presided. Now in verse 7 we read this, Acts 4, 7. After the night in prison, they brought Peter and John before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, bear in mind that this was exactly the same group of men who had scornfully asked Jesus by what authority he had cleansed the temple. And now they demanded to know by what power Peter and John healed the lame man. Well, Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, was not at all timid or hesitant in giving his answer. In fact, he wanted all of Israel to know. Look at verse 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then, you know, Peter made one of the most significant statements to be found in the early chapters of Acts concerning this name of Jesus. In verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. This is one of the main emphases of the New Testament. That is, salvation through Christ alone. Salvation has nothing to do with good works. It has nothing to do with being a loyal Orthodox Jew or anything like that. The last word of verse 12 is sozo, or sozo, saved. In some translations, sometimes it's translated as made whole. And it refers to the healing of the inner man, the healing of the soul. Well, as you can imagine, the Sanhedrin was amazed at the courage, the boldness of both Peter and John. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The word is parisia, and means freedom of speech, or plainness and openness. So the members of the Sanhedrin were astonished. They marveled at the fact that these average men were able to speak with such freedom. That's what that word courage refers to. They were able to speak boldly and just with openness. It wasn't so much what they said, although you can be sure the content of Peter's answer bothered every one of them, but it was the very fact that they were able to speak with such confidence and fearlessness in front of such a, you know, an exalted group of men. And they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Well, confused and frustrated, they debated about how to punish these men. Look at verses 16 and 17. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer in this name. Peter's divine wisdom and frankly, forthrightness in dealing with the Sanhedrin was, I think, simply brilliant. Verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I love that. You know, Peter and John had never heard of Socrates and had never read Plato's Apology, but they gave the exact same kind of answer as Socrates gave when he was offered his release on the condition that he give up the pursuit of truth and wisdom. Socrates said, I shall obey God rather than you. Well, that answer is, of course, the sort of answer any principled person would give if he is offered his freedom, provided he desists from what his conscience knows to be right. What was most important to Peter and John was their personal commitment to God as witnesses to Christ and the gospel. There was really nothing the Sanhedrin could do at this point but to repeat their threats. Right now, the apostles were just too popular with the people of Jerusalem for them to do any more. Much like Jesus in the early days of his ministry. You know, he was immensely popular with everybody except the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And early on in Jesus' ministry, they couldn't shut him up. Because too many people were just hanging on his every word. So we're seeing the exact same pattern here in the early days of the church. They were incredibly popular among the rank and file folks in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, well, it's about 30 minutes past the hour, so we're going to hang it up for today. in 48 hours from now, Lord willing, and I don't lose my mind again, and the, you know, people keep me on this, on track, we will be looking at 1 John on Friday. 1 John on Friday, all right? In the meantime, it's Wednesday, which means we've got Bible study tonight at church. If you're in Wise County, Virginia, you got nothing to do, come on over to Norton, 1230 Church Street Northwest, and visit us. We're studying, well, the book of Hebrews. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we're up to chapter 11 in Hebrews, and we'll be studying that tonight at 6 o'clock. You're more than welcome to join us. Until then, folks, have a great day today. Go on out and make it a good day. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. Enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Pass them on to everybody that you come in contact with. Be a light. Stay healthy, stay safe, and we'll see you back here, right here, in precisely 47 and a half hours. God bless. See you soon.